says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Haven on the east side of Bethel, and spake of them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even to Sherebim, Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ around us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and our ability to be here, our privilege to be here. Lord, as been said already, Lord, we need you. We need your presence. Lord, it doesn't matter who's here if you're not. Lord, so we ask for you to make yourself real to us, make yourself known to us. Lord, we feel it. And I pray you speak to every heart that's here. And we'll trust you for what you're going to do today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message today is Get Down, Get Up, Get Out. Kind of an odd title, I know, but I'll try to explain that to you. God had given, I gave you a little background, they'd gone into the promised land, they had defeated Jericho, and now they went up against a smaller city, actually, in the city of Ai. Before they ever went into the promised land, God had given them some promises, and he said this, he said, listen, I'm going to give you the land. He said, I'm going to give you this is going to be your land, this is it. Now, there was people that lived there, there were cities in that, and so they had this promise, but they still had to go in and fight the battle. They still had to, there was still an enemy that existed in the land. They had to face that. It's a great picture of the Christian life because we got promises from God. He said, I'm never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. I know I'm saved. I've got the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in me. I've got the Word of God. I've got the Church of God. I know that I have a home in heaven, but I'm living here. And I've still got battles that I've got to face. You know, we still got some battles we got to fight. I mean, that's just, God arranged it that way. That's his plan. And so it really pictures greatly, you know, our life as Christians on this earth. Now, if you ever notice, if you study the Israelites as they went throughout Canaan and they had battles that they had to fight, the only time they ever faced defeat is when they were disobedient to God. Or they didn't listen to God, when they neglected God. They tried to operate without God. That's the only time that they ever were defeated. I'm going to tell you something in our Christian life. There's only going to be one time that you're ever going to face defeat in the Christian life, and it's when you try to operate without God, you try to operate without prayer, you try to operate outside of the Word of God, you get disobedient, you don't do what God wants you to do, didn't intend for you to do, and or do what he didn't intend for you to do, and that's when you're going to suffer defeat in your Christian life. It's going to happen every time. There's no way around it. When we think about right before this, they went up against Jericho. And to show the Israelites that he's the one that's going to win the battle for you, he said, this is how you're going to defeat them. You're going to march around the city. Just march around. It was a walled city. You're going to march around the city once a day for 7 days. Just march around the city. You're not going to do anything. Just march around the city. That's it for the day. You got the rest of the day off. The next day, march around the city. March around. And on the seventh day, you're going to march around 7 times. Then you're going to blow a trumpet. And when they did, the walls all fell down. They just walked right into the city. See, now, if you were in that group, you knew something. God did it, you didn't do it, right? That was some trumpet blast, wasn't it? That knocked the walls down. It was God that did it. So God did that on purpose. Now, they had something to do. They had to march around the city. They had to do what God said. But God blew it. And so they won. They thought, man, this is great. And they went in. And the thing was, you see, everybody always asks this question, well, what was this accursed thing? Somebody took of the accursed thing. Everything, you know what? This is what you give God. Let me tell you what you give God out of your life. You give God first fruits. Every single time you give God the first fruits, huh? You know, that's in everything we do. You know, it's not a message about tithing, but as far as tithing goes, you give God first before you give Uncle Sam. I know Uncle Sam gets his first, but you know, you count it when you get down, you know, you do your tithing off of the gross and not the net. But what happened there was God said, this is what I want you to do. When you go into Jericho, he said, everything is going to be dedicated to me. You're going to get yours. You're going to get the rest of it. Matter of fact, all the rest of the battles that they went in the cities, they were allowed to take all the spoils of, but he said, not this one. When you go in the first, you put God first. This is the lesson for us. We always should put God first. He said, so this is what you do. You go into this city, all the gold, the silver, the brass, all that, all those precious things are going to be dedicated unto me. We're going to use it for my glory, you know, going to whatever they needed to do for worship. It was going to be God's. It was going to go in the treasury. But what happened was, Achan, this one guy, he decided, hey, he saw some gold, silver, something, and he saw it in some garments, I think it was, and he took it for himself, and he hid it in his tent. And so what happened was he didn't put a God first. And, you know, and so that was a, you know, a good lesson there, and we'll see what happened there. So it became, what the accursed thing is anything that you're supposed to give God. Now, of itself, these things weren't accursed things. But if you take something that belongs to God, you keep it for you, it's going to become a curse to you. It's a curse to you. I don't care what it is. You know, we know what we're supposed to give God financially. If you keep it for you and don't give it, it's going to become a curse to you. If you know, I don't care if it's your time, if it's your talent, whatever it is. If you got something that you should give God, that you're supposed to give God, and you keep it for you, it's going to become a curse to you. And this is exactly what we see in the city there. Now, there was other things. There was breakdowns along the way. It wasn't like everybody was just following God full out and all of a sudden there was a lapse there. Number one thing we see in this story right here, there's overconfidence all the way around. Overconfidence. This is a problem that we have today. You know, you get some victories with God. God gives you a victory because you're following God closely. You're doing what God wants you to do. You got that relationship where it ought to be. You start taking that for granted and things start to slap. You get overconfident. The very first thing, one thing you notice in this, they're getting ready to go up and fight a city, Ai. The very first thing we see, they didn't pray about it. There's not recorded there. They said, okay, let's have some prayer. It's just a lot of human conversation there. Look, it's not very many. Maybe we don't need everybody to go. What do you think? Okay, yeah, go on down there and take care of it. And they went down. Nobody got down and said, we need to pray about this, how we're going to defeat this city. They were really sweating the load when they came to Jericho. It was a big city, a walled city. What are we going to do? And God told them what to do. Nobody asked God what they should do in this case right here. They got defeated because of it. They give God second best. They gave God second best in a whole lot of areas of their life. I mean, they hadn't put God first. They didn't even send all the people down there. They just, you know, sent a few. The next thing was the leaders didn't go. They sent somebody else. This is the Baptist mantra, by the way. Let somebody else do it. The guys came up and said, look, we don't need to send everybody down there. Let's just take a few. And all the rest of the people were kind of happy to do it. Yeah, y'all go ahead and take care of it. Y'all go ahead and take care of the battle. You know, that's what we like to do. We like to let somebody else do it. If they'll do the fighting for us, then we'll let them do the fighting for us, and we'll just sit back. And so they did that. Let somebody else do it. They trusted in past victories. This is another thing. If you assume upon the Lord, you just, God's going to take care of it. You know, God's going to take care of it. I hear people say this. Well, you know what? I can go ahead and get into trouble, fall into sin, you know, buy lottery tickets or something, and God will forgive me. You know, God will forgive me for that. And so we had a little joke about that in Sunday school class. God will forgive me. We assume upon God. You know, they did that. And then there was pride. They said, you know what, that enemy's not very strong. They're not very big. And so we don't need to send everybody down there. We can just whip them with a few. Sent 3,000 men, 36 men lost their lives because they didn't pray and they had pride and they took things for granted. 36 people died because of it. So they said, well, you know, so we did. They had some pride. And then they didn't take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. They had it at Jericho. They carried the Ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, you know, it's Bible talks all about it. It's a big gold box. It had some rods. You couldn't touch it. It had, later on, it had Aaron's rod. It had some manna in it. Had the tables of stone that God wrote on, or later on, well, Moses wrote on because the other ones got broken. They were inside that there. But what it was, an item that represented the presence of God. So when they took the ark, all the people knew that it was a tangible thing that represented the presence of God. Now, there wasn't any hocus-pocus religion going on here. I'm going to tell you what would have happened. They didn't take the ark with them, which would have indicated some kind of faith and trust in God. Hey, we need God to go with us into battle. They were saying in their mind, they probably didn't verbalize it, but they were saying, we don't really need God to go in. They're not very big. We're just going to send 3,000 men. They didn't send the ark down there. But I'm going to tell you something in this case. They could have took the ark into battle with them. God still wasn't going because there was sin in the camp. There was some sin going on there, and he couldn't deal with that. And then, so there was the sixth thing, you know, that went on there. You know, I think this is what I see, and probably I've preached to you guys about this and talked about it before. Complacency among the people of God is a major problem in Christianity today. It's a major problem. I'll tell you why, man. We got credit cards. Huh? We got Walmart. We got credit cards. We got bank accounts. We got retirement accounts. We're all look like we're eating pretty good. We got warm buildings. We got warm houses. We got our clothes, man. I mean, really right now, you know, you get right down to it on the secular side of things. And there's lots of people that are living in the world right now. I was sharing with some of the folks here that I went down to preach to my friend's funeral, and probably me and Sherry and Donald Jackson, another boy I grew up with as a preacher, and his wife. We were probably the only Christians in the whole group. There's people that are living their lives without God, and as far as the world's concerned, they're doing okay. They got businesses, they got money. The one boy's got a whole bunch of restaurants, man. I mean, he got money rolling in. He's lost his Hogan's goat, but he talked to. He said, you know what? I'm taking a sabbatical from the corporation. He goes, I'm going to do some soul searching. I'm going out in the man. He got all the money in the world, but something, he's not at peace about it. And I told him, I said, hey, come up and see us. Come up and see us. And you know what? I'll talk to you. We're in the mountains. He wanted to go to the mountains. I said, come on up. I'm going to talk to you about your soul. He's got the money. But a lot of people see they don't do enough thinking. He's least thinking. And, you know, we got all this stuff that we can put our faith and trust in. So God's kind of take it or leave it. We can get by without God. That's exactly what happened to them. I see it in Christianity today. It's like, you know, it's a casual approach to God. It's a prayer. If we, you know, we'll do the cursory prayer at mealtime and bedtime. You know, it's not a serious amount of time. We talked about in Sunday school the fact that we have access to God. What an awesome thought that we can talk to God, that God Almighty. And if you really grab a hold of that, and you'll spend more time in prayer if you'll just really grasp the fact that when you pray, you have access to God Almighty. I mean, that's unbelievable that we can talk to the creator of the universe. You don't have to talk to me so I can talk to God for you. You can talk to God. I mean, that's a dynamic thing. And so I see we take God for granted, and we assume upon the grace of God. And then also we take the enemy lightly. That's another thing, because if you didn't take the enemy lightly, you would be in a state of prayer a lot more often. I tell the men that I've been trying to encourage the men to pray with their wives. I said, I wouldn't let my wife out of the house without praying for her. Man, out there on 81, good night. You talking about having your life's not in your hands. It's in God's hands, but in somebody else out there driving, them knuckleheads on 81. I wouldn't let my wife go out the door without praying for my wife, man, because the enemy, there's an enemy. Don't take the enemy lightly. So I just got 3 points that go with the title. You know, I think sometimes, I think this is what happens. I think God's got to knock us down. He's got to knock us down to get our attention. So get down, knock down, however you want to look at that. I think a lot of times in our Christian life, we start living life according to our plan and not God's plan. We live our life according to our plan and not God's plan. And we think we're serving God. But we're really just going through the motions. And what we really need is God to show up and kind of knock us down a little bit. You know, kind of get you, you know, when you get on your back, they say, you start looking up. A great illustration in the Bible is with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, religious leader in Judaism. High order. Apostle Paul thought that he was serving God. I mean, man, because he thought this new cult that came along, Christianity, he didn't think that was from God. He just thought it was something that had flared up. There had been other things that came up in history, supposed to be religious sects. He thought it was another one. So here's a guy that's, to the best of his ability, he's trying to obey the law. He thinks he's serving God. He was a religious authority of the day. Man, he was going out persecuting the church, thinking that he's doing what God wanted him to do. And what happened? He met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and the Bible said it knocked him down. A matter of fact, if you look through the Bible, you'll find out about everybody that ran into God got knocked down, right? Old John, later on the Isle of Patmos, he saw the glorified Christ. It said he fell as a dead man. I mean, there was several other people in the Bible. Every time they met God, that they fell down. I said I was looking where Solomon dedicated the temple, and when the glory of God filled the temple, it said the priests couldn't even stand. They couldn't stand in the presence of God. And you get in the presence of God, he's going to get you down one way or the other. The Bible says this. You know what the Bible says? Every knee shall bow. You can bow now, you bow later. I told somebody one time, a smart alecky, lost person, they were saying, well, I'm not bowing. I said, oh, yeah, you are. I said, you're going to bow down. I said, you're going to bow down either today or you're going to bow down in that day. And there ain't going to be no arguing about it, man. God will put you down. You'll be down on your knees. She didn't have nothing to say. She kind of got in a snip. She didn't say too much about it after that. I said, yeah, you better bow down now. And so, God, like I say, John saw him, and lots of people in the Bible, when they met God, they were on the ground. I think we need to get spiritually knocked down every now and then, knocked down by God to realize his power, to realize his glory, and knocked down by God to realize the awfulness of sin as God sees it, as God sees sin. See, we see it so much. Man alive, you can't watch nothing on television hardly. That it ain't, half-naked women on there and just the stuff they talk about and the commercials even. Good grief, man. We was trying to watch a boxing match the other day, man. They got them gals that come out between rounds. Woo! Huh? Man alive, I didn't know you could get shorts on that short. Huh? I mean, I ain't never seen nothing like it. I tried not to watch. Sherry was saying, good grief. I said, I'm just watching a fight. trying to watch a fight. I don't know what it's the world we live in, but see what happens. It filters into our thinking. What's sin? What's not sin? It's because of what the world. It just gets us. It gets into us sometime. And I think God's really got a. I forgot who I was talking with the other day. We had a discussion about it. Maybe Wednesday nights. If we could ever get a grip on what the holiness of God. It is so far away from the world and really a long way away from what even Christian people, getting a grip on the holiness of God. God don't joke around about sin. He doesn't flirt with it. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't laugh at it. I mean, we just get caught up in that. And so we need to, really understand that. And I think God has to show up and knock us down every once in a while to get us to see that. It affects God. Sin affects God. Sometimes people sin and, of course, they feel embarrassed and feel shame. And I understand that, and that's not a bad thing in a way. But you know what? If you're not careful, too, there comes a time, and we'll see it here. You get knocked down. Okay, you know what? How many of you know you're not perfect? All right. If you don't know it, I'll help you with it. But how many, we're not perfect. And sometimes we do some stupid stuff. How many of you know sometimes we do some stupid stuff? Everybody got that? Huh? All right, that's okay. And there's a time to have remorse, and there's a time to be sorry, and there's a time to be embarrassed, and there's a time to feel shame. I understand that, but sometimes what happens, you can start wallowing in self-pity. And you start grasping onto that. And there's a time for it. Joshua realized it. What he said here? It said that, he had talked about this, it said that he rent his clothes in verse 6 and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. And he even put dust. It was just an outward sign of repentance and, remorse and those type things upon her head. And then he talked about it. But look what he said right here. here's the conclusion of it. Joshua got it. And he said, "For the in verse 9, he said, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, this defeat, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" This is what Joshua found out. He said, you know what the worst thing about sin is? Is what it does to God's great name. I'm talking about for the Christian people. He says, what it does to God. That's always been, I'm telling you what, I got this a long time ago. I realized this a long time ago. I can fail and let myself down. It bothers me, but it doesn't bother me as bad as letting God down. How it makes God look. That's the worst thing. And that's what Joshua said. God, he said, you know, God allowed him to be defeated because sin in the camp. But Joshua says, you know what? All the people around are going to see that we lost this battle. And what are they going to think about our God? The true God. What are they going to think? They're going to think he's not powerful. Now, that ain't why they got defeated. The rest of the world don't know that. Sometimes we get knocked down, the rest of the world don't know why. Huh? They think it's because our God's not very big. They think we don't serve a very big God, or that our God's not real. And they look at you and they say, well, now what are you going to do? Now what's going to happen? Huh? But I'm going to tell you what, he understood that. I mean, he fell to the ground. He mourned. He prayed. He put dust on his head. He confessed. There's a time for that. But then look in verse 10, after all that, and when he said it, and the Lord said unto him, remember now, they had done this all the way to the even time. They'd done it throughout the day. God said, get thee up. He said, get up. And that's the second point right there. Get up. In verse 10, he said, get up. In verse 13, he said, up. He said, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. Man, get up. There's a time. You know what? Okay. You've repented. You've mourned. You've wept over your sin. There's a time now to get up on your feet and get up from that. Quit wallowing in the mire. Quit living around, hanging around in the pig pen. You know, get up off it and get the victory. God knows it. Okay, let's deal with it. You know, we think about that lame man in the Bible, and Jesus came up. He'd been lame all his life. And Jesus said, hey, he said, rise up and walk. He said, get up. Now, you got the victory now because I'm on the scene. He told Paul, he said, listen, I want you to get up. When he hit the ground, and he said, what will thou have me to do, Lord? He realized, Paul was pretty smart. It didn't take him all day to figure it out. He said, what do you want me to do? And he said, you know, and he had him get up. Peter was in prison. He was bound by chains and a prison gate right there. And the angel of the Lord came and opened everything, and the chains fell off. You know the angel of the Lord had to do? He had to smack him on the side. The Bible says it smote him on the side and said, hey, get up. Peter was sleeping good. Man, he wasn't worried. He said, get up, but there's a time that you got to get up. And so even though there was a failure that was there, I'm going to tell you something. The promise that God had given had not changed. They still were going to have the promised land was still theirs, even though there was a failure in the midst of taking the promised land. You know what? You still got to get up and go out there and defeat that enemy. He said, we're going to deal with the sin. We're going to deal with it. And then you're going to go out and defeat the enemy. We're still, nothing's changed about the promise that I have given to you. You know, like I say, we don't have to live our lives laying on the ground in defeat all the time. Now listen, sometimes we need help. Some people think, oh, well, you know, I don't need no help. It's just me and the Lord. I'm not finding that in the Bible. Matter of fact, I'll show you something that might shake you up just a little bit. You know that Paul was blinded when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he was blinded. It said he had to have some men to lead him around by the hand. Good idea if you're blind. Led him around by the hand. He needed that. David, when you see what happened to David and all the running that he had to do, and when Saul was trying to kill him, you know, he needed some help from his men. Peter needed James, and Paul needed Timothy. And I'm going to tell you something. Even Jesus, when he was getting ready to go to the cross, he said, you know what? He went to his disciples and said, hey, I want you guys to come pray with me. He said, I want you, and some people in their pride. Don't let pride keep you from getting help. Because Jesus himself said, hey, I want you to come pray with me. Now they failed. They fell asleep. But he said he wanted it. He wanted to have that help to help him up. And I think one of the main reasons that we have church for the church is to help each other to get up. That's what one of the purpose of the church is. The only bowing down we need to do is to the Lord Jesus himself. I like Daniel and his buddies in the Old Testament there, in the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, I got this golden image and everybody's going to bow down and worship that image. And if you don't, we're going to throw you in the burning fiery furnace. And Daniel said, well, we're not bowing. I'm just paraphrasing. He said, we're not bowing down to that. We're just bowing down to God. That's all. And they said, well, look, you know, we're going to heat this thing up seven times more. I'm going to give you one more chance to change your mind. He said, I'm going to give you some time to think about it. I like what they said. I said, we don't need to think about it. Huh? That's what the world does to it. The world's always saying, hey, think about it. Think about it just a little bit more. Think about it. Come on. Join, you know, some people got that saying, well, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. You know, and that's what, no, this is a bunch of hogwash. We can beat them. Huh? We already beat them. Jesus already got the victory. We don't have to join them. That's that. And Daniel then said, we don't got to think about this. Okay. You know what? They threw him in the furnace, but they was walking around, just burned the cords off and the ropes off, and they was walking around with the Son of God in there. Man, that would have been cool as all get out. I don't know about you, man. I like walked around in a fiery furnace and say, look at that, man. I'm not burning, man. Nothing's going on. And old Nebuchadnezzar looked in there. I love that story. Huh? Amen. They would have never experienced it had they caved in to what the world wanted them to do. That's the whole thing, you know, with getting up and standing. Listen, this world thinks that you know, we're living in a time where we got political pressure. Man, you know, all this stuff. I tell you what, I told the church Wednesday night, I tell you what, we are living in it's the biggest bunch of wimps I've ever seen. It affects everything. You can't even play football like you're supposed to because the quarterback, somebody hit him with their little finger on top of his helmet and they got a 15-yard penalty because of that's going on. And you can't do nothing. I mean, every little, if you say something, well, that offended me, that hurt my feelings and this and that. And so there's all this political pressure to cave in to all the stuff that's going on in the world. No, we don't have to bow down to that. No, don't cave into that. You don't have to. There's the cultural pressure that we got to live in now. You know, you go to the bathroom, you stand there scratching your head trying to figure out which one you're supposed to go in. I can't, you know, gender neutral, I don't know. I mean, it's you can't figure out that. And if you say anything about homosexuality, oh, you're a homophobic. I just tell them, yeah, I'm a homophobic. You know, then they don't know what to do. They want to call you a name, man, put you, pressure you into some mold that's going on. They want to cave into fear from outside forces. You know, we don't have to cave into fear. We don't have to cave into greed, man. I mean, the world is all about, man, they're making the almighty dollar, man. They're not giving God anything, man. They're not giving God any glory. They're not giving God any time. They're all out. It's all, I got to make money. I got to make money. I got to get more money, more money, money. I'm just caving into the pressure of greed. And then we don't even have to cave in to failure. You know what? Okay, you got whipped. Just get up, dust off, and get on with it. I mean, you know, that's what it is. So you lost. You know, it's probably because you didn't put your trust in God. Realize it. Just get back with God. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to stay a failure. You know, it's just, we don't have to believe that there. And listen, we can get up in the strength, you know, of God. And then we see the last point is get out. And in verse 13, he said, up, sanctify the people and sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. Now this was this thing that Achan had stolen, some silver and gold, some clothing. It's supposed to be mine, but you stolen from me, basically what God's saying. He says, you cannot, listen to this, I'll underline this in my Bible. Oh, is this, thou canst not stand before thy enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. You ever wonder why you never can get the victory? Huh? You ever wonder why you're always getting defeated? Not giving God what's his. Huh? He says, you can't stand against your enemies if you're not going to give me what's mine. You just can't stand against your enemies. You're going to get defeated. He didn't say you're not a child of mine. They were still the Israelites. They were still the chosen people. But he said, you know what? You're not going to defeat your enemies as long as you take what's mine and keep it for yourself. You're going to have to give me mine. And so, see, he tells them, he said, sanctify yourself. That means set yourself apart, which we're supposed to be set apart, by the way. And he said, get the sin out. That's it. Just get it out. He stole from God. Then he lied about stealing from God. And you know what? You know what he's doing all along the way? He was pretending that he had obeyed God. Ooh, man, it's quiet in here. He pretended that he obeyed God. Yeah, can you imagine? They said, tomorrow we're going to find out. I was wondering about this. He said, tomorrow we're going to find out who's got the accursed thing. I wonder how he slept that night. Now, he knew he's the one that stole it, right? But you know what? This is how people do. People get out here and they get into sin. Man, they get disobedient to God and they sleep like babies because they think that, man, I mean, God's not going to find out. How in the world can a God that can take you out of Egypt, part the Red Sea, lead you by a pillar of fire in the daytime or nighttime and a pillar of a cloud at night, and make manna come up on the ground and water come up out of a rock and cause the walls of Jericho to fall down, and you're going to sin and think he don't know it? Dumber than a rock. Huh? Dumber than a rock. You got to be dumb to figure that out. That God, well, you know what? God's so busy. He's got so much going on. I can just pull it off and he's not going to, no. He's going to know. Huh? And he tells them, tomorrow we're going to sort it out. Achan and his family go home. Huh? All right, everybody line up and we start hacking. You know, imagine that. Man, I think I'd have just ran down there and confessed, man, and cried out to God for mercy, man. I mean, he should have done that right then, not even waited for the next day. Pretended that he obeyed God, and a lot of people do that today. He thought he could sin, and he thought he could rob God, and he thought he could get away with it. He was wrong. And 36 other people lost their life. He did too. He's going to lose his too. But you know, when you think about it as a Christian now, every time you sin, aren't you thinking the same thing? Aren't you thinking the same thing? You got to think you're going to get away with it. You wouldn't do it. I always use that illustration about the 50,000 volts on here and a sign on it. And it says, if you touch it, you're going to die. If you go up and touch it, you had to believe it wasn't going to kill you, right? Unless you're trying to kill yourself. I mean, you had to believe, oh, it's not going to hurt me, right? And you, but this is what you're doing. You're thinking, what? I'm going to commit sin. And God's not going to know. Or if he does know, he's just going to overlook it because God is love. But God is holy, and his holiness is greater than his love any day of the week. Now, that's his most outstanding attribute, his holiness. He said, I'm not going to let you bring reproach to my name. No, that's not happening. He had to believe. He had to believe. And every Christian who sins has to believe the same thing. You'll never defeat the enemy with sin in your life. That accursed thing, anything you take from God that belongs to God is going to become a curse to you. And it has to be dealt with in order to move forward in victory. So, you know, what do you need? Where are you today? Do you need to get knocked down? Do you need to get up? Do you need to get it out? You know, there's something. Everybody's at some place in their life, you know. And this is right from the Word of God. A lot of times I think the reason that we live in defeat, spiritual defeat, is because we only partially serve God. We only give partially to God. We don't give God what's rightfully his. We got sin in our life that we're trying to hide and think that God's going to overlook it and God doesn't know, and that's why we get defeated. We don't have a church. When you look at, and I love to study the book Acts, but when you look at a powerful church, when the Holy Spirit of God moved with fear in the church, when 3,000 people were being added to the church in a day, because the Spirit of God was so powerful in the church, and we don't see that today, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. Let's all stand with our heads back. God spoke to your heart today. You know, maybe, I don't know, this might not have been an evangelistic message.